morning, I'll invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Luke chapter 23, and we'll be reading to 24 verse 12 under the heading of The Day Changed and the Sabbath Preserved. The Day Changed and the Sabbath Preserved from Luke 23:50 to 24:12. And what we'll be endeavoring to do this evening is answer the question, why does the Christian worship on Sunday? Maybe you've met Jewish people or Seventh-day Adventist people who will claim, well, the Sabbath is on Saturday. Well, we're going to seek to answer that question with passing glances at the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Well, we read God's Word, Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, who was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood about them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll turn now also in our Heidelberg Catechisms to question 103, Lord's Day 38. Again, I make mention that we won't be spending too much time in the Catechism this evening, but it's important to keep our confessional statement before our eyes. We look at the subject. It's Lord's Day 38, question 103. The question is, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? To which we respond saying, first, that the gospel ministry and the schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people, to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, beloved congregation, when we cast our minds to the analyzing of our social environment, there comes an inward discomfort and at times acute pain. We cannot help but be sorrowful as we ponder the moral climate in which we live. The magnitude of evils that is perpetuated and propagated in every culture around the world is so great that we could not even fathom it all at once. The Christian, above all, is the first to admit that our generation is crooked, corrupt, and depraved. Now, you don't need to be a Republican or a Democrat to agree with that. You don't need to be a man or a woman or a Baptist or a Reformed. We all admit there's problems. But in order to diagnose the problem, we must first recognize that as Christians, we must look at all modern ills through the lens of the Ten Commandments. These commandments are the laws of morality that God Himself has given us. And we serve a great God. And one of the beautiful things that our God gives to us is rest. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 23. What does he say? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David describes that even in his darkest times, even in his most stressful of times, God gives him rest. But yet, for so many of us, and for so many of the people in which we live our lives, rest seems to elude us. As you drove here this evening for Lord's Day worship, how many cars did you pass by? On Sunday mornings and evenings, highways are filled with trucks and cars, but we know church isn't the destination. We pass by public schools knowing that public education is in a moral crisis and our children are at stake. And these public schools will ultimately be fruitless so long as they don't teach the fear of the Lord. Our malls are packed with busy shoppers. Our gas stations jack up the prices because they know that Sunday is their busiest day of the week. Restaurants have to hire more employees than any other day. But when we get to church, there's room to spare. You see, brothers and sisters, we love the Ten Commandments. We quickly correct our children when they speak the Lord's name irreverently. We rejoice when God says, "Thou shalt not steal." But when it comes to commandment number 4, well, then we start to have some questions. We quickly assume that maybe there's portions of it that don't apply to us. Well, yet, after careful study, I stand before you today telling you that there is no other way to straighten out our crooked generation than a day of instruction and worship. Nothing but a weekly day of worship will begin to touch the ignorance that has gripped our culture. This alone can, under God, bring families, churches, and schools and governments from moral collapse to the understanding of God's holy word and His instruction. But more than this, I want you to know the true doctrine of the Sabbath so that you can have joy. Because intrinsically bound in the commandments is the promise of fulfillment and joy in Christ. So the lesson here this morning, or this evening I should say, is that Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection is Lord of the Sabbath. And He does not abolish it. He does not cast away something that still helps church and society, but rather He effectively changes it from Saturday to Sunday. So first we need to look at, well, what does it mean to observe the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Old Testament Sabbath observance. You know, as you folks know, my family and I are from the Greater Toronto Area, and if you were to look at a map over time, the city exploded in the last 20 years. Maybe there's something similar here in the Chicago area, but I find it very fascinating how cities never stay the same size. They always continue to grow. Having been so close to the city of Chicago, maybe you've noticed that as cities and society grows, the result is that we, as individuals, get busier and busier. And as the result of our lives becoming busier, it is common to hear of parents who have little time for their children. Often there can be complaints about spouses who feel dejected by their husbands or by their wives, that they have no time for them. And I want to suggest this evening that there may not be a greater insult to someone you love if you don't care enough about them to spend time with them. To give someone your time is to show someone that they are vital to you. Notice this about the Old Testament Sabbath. It was holy. It was set apart. So if human relationships can be tragically broken and deeply wounded by not having time for one another, what of our relationship with God? In the Old Covenant, there was this principle that the Sabbath was holy. It was set apart. It was created for a sovereign purpose. Look at how these women from Galilee treated the Sabbath day in verse 54. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. We, of course, need to read our Bible in context. We need to be reminded that these women had just watched the Sanhedrin, that is, the leaders of the Jewish synagogue, crucify and kill the Lord Jesus Christ unjustly. Imagine weeping for 2 days straight. Seeing the man that you love, the man who is the Savior, naked, bloody, and dying. This was their king. Their hearts must have been ripped out of their chest, yet what Luke describes for us in verse 56 is that they still obeyed God's Sabbath commandment. You see, even in their darkest of days, even in their greatest moment of sorrow, they do not disobey God's law. Well, why is that? Well, you obey the Sabbath and all of God's commandments because you love Him. You know, it seems in our culture sometimes the smallest of things will cause us to disobey the call to worship. Why? I'm tired. Why go to church if I'm exhausted? I won't listen anyways. It's Super Bowl Sunday. The question that's on my mind when I read this text is, how could they do such a thing? Well, they obeyed the Sabbath out of a love for God. When we set time aside for someone, especially in our hardest of times, it shows that we love them. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And beloved, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about loving God. Commandment one, we are to love Him alone. The second commandment is about the manner in which we are to love Him. The third is the reverence with which we love Him. And the fourth commandment concerns itself with the time that He desires us to express our love for Him. That is on the Sabbath day. You know, there are some well-meaning people who twist these words and try to make it sound that the Jews only obeyed the Sabbath as a way to work for themselves salvation. You know, God gave the law not as a means of salvation, for no man could be saved by works of the law. But He gave it to restrain sin and foster hope in Christ, as John Calvin said. Thus, my friends, Sabbath observance is not about earning your way into heaven. Sabbath observance is about loving God. There's a profound application to be made here. We are all called to obey the commandments of God. In particular, we look at the Sabbath. We are called to obey the fourth commandment out of a love for God. We go to church because we love Him. We sing His praises because we love Him. We hear His will for our life because we love Him. We fellowship with the saints because we love Him. It is a mark of love when we desire to be in His presence. We should always try to teach positively, but the negative teaching then is that it's a lack of love if we don't desire to be in His presence. You know, Sinclair Ferguson said, the barometer of a healthy church is to see how their second service is attended. Do the saints desire to be in the presence of God? See, if we're spiritually healthy individuals, we will desire to be in His presence as much as possible because we love Him. And look how this practically took place in the Sabbath. You, of course, have heard these words from Exodus chapter 20. The Lord God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. I know you're familiar with it. These are the words that are engraved in stone by the very finger of God Himself. The moral fabric of the universe. And God teaches us four things, two positive, two negative from this commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Well, you to remember your child or your wife's, your husband's birthday, not only to remember the date that he or she was born, but also to look forward to it, to remember what happened on that day. God calls the church to remember and ponder the Sabbath. When we read Exodus 20, often that's very familiar to us, but did you know in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that there's a difference between the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, it says, oh, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, for the Lord God created on the seventh day. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, for you were slaves in Egypt, but I redeemed you. What God teaches us with that repetition and minor change in the fourth commandment is that we are on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, to rejoice in not only God's creating power, but also His redeeming power. We come to church to worship Him for His creating and His redeeming. To remember the Sabbath day is to ponder these two facts. But we remember it by keeping it holy. You know, in the Old Testament, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll often come upon verses where it talks about bowls and utensils and basins being called holy. It meant that these things were to be set apart for a sacred use. And so likewise, the Sabbath day is to be set apart for a sacred use. Keep in mind that the commandment does not say, keep 1 hour at church holy. It says, keep the day holy. 6 days throughout the week we do business. We pursue our own desires and interests. But the Sabbath day is for remembering God's creating and redeeming work. It's about at this time, depending who you're speaking to, that people begin to lunge at your throat, so to speak. Do you have any idea how impractical it is to run a business and not work on Sunday? But I want to again suggest to you that a Christian should love to spend a day worshiping God. You know, if tomorrow my father was to call me, of course the border's closed, so this couldn't happen, but theoretically, and say, Jacob, I love you, man. Well, you know, my father's not here. Well, he's Ken. If Ken was to call me and say, Jacob, I love you, man, why don't we spend the whole day together? Well, we jump at the chance, right? Because we love to spend time with our family, even if it's our American adopted family. We love to spend time with those people whom we love. Sabbath observance should be a joy to the child of God. We love to spend time with Him, because He is our creating, redeeming God. The second aspect of the fourth commandment is that it is to be a day of ministry, which is another thing the Heidelberg Catechism mentions. It's to be a time when we bring Christian offerings for the poor. The day is to be sanctified, devoted to holy things. We rest from our work, our personal work, our family work, our school work, our business. But we are called to something on the Sabbath day. Now the Pharisees misunderstood this. They thought that this means, you know, we couldn't even move. No walking, no preparing meals, no visiting the sick, no ministries. They tied up heavy burdens upon the Jewish people. We, of course, make exception for those ministries of mercy and works of necessity. But I want you to see that God doesn't burden you with the Sabbath. His intention is to give you rest. It's not a burden to lay down for the night. It's not a burden to take a nap when one's tired. It refreshes our souls. And thus, the Sabbath day also is to refresh our souls as we rest God. And fourthly, the negative command is that we are not to employ others to work on the Sabbath. All of creation is demanded by God to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. When we are causing other people to work on the Sabbath, whether that's at restaurants or grocery stores or whatever it may be, we are limiting people having the opportunity to obey this command. And personally, I'm of the opinion that if the shops and the stores were closed, there would be more people worshiping on Sunday. You see, the Lord God gave the Sabbath to Adam in the garden as a blessing for them and for the world. When a day is not spent in the worship and service of God, we lack the nearness of God, the rest of God, and the wisdom of God. So what is to be the attitude of Sabbath keepers? The spirit of the law of the Sabbath is not a list of rules and do's and don'ts. The spirit of the law regarding Sabbath keeping is a delighting and a loving God. If I may speak to an issue this evening, sometimes we can be shocked when our children seem to lose interest in going to church. You were raised going to church all your life. Why is it that you are no longer interested in going? Well, if we as parents go to church as if it's a chore, I don't think we should be surprised when our children are not excited to go to church. See, we need to remember that the Sabbath is a holy day. It's a holiday. The Lord's given you 52 holidays this year to rest in Him, to delight in Him, to love Him, and to fellowship with the body of Christ. We should wake up our children on Sunday morning just as excited as if it was Christmas morning. Wake up, Johnny or Jill. It's the Lord's Day, and we have the privilege of worshiping our creating, redeeming God. Parents must evidence first in themselves not only that we keep the law, but that we also believe in the spirit of the law. But children who are here, you too are called to keep the Lord's Day. Now I recognize that for you young folks here, that there may be aspects of the Lord's Day that you might think are not for you. Maybe the worship services, too boring, or the sacraments, or I don't get to participate in them. But you young people here this evening, take comfort knowing that God wants you here, this place too. This is the nursery of the Holy Spirit, where you are learning by observing your parents' Savior. You hear of His love for the church, and you are beckoned just as much as the adults to receive Him by faith and to walk His commandments. It is your Sabbath too. So we've looked at the Old Testament Sabbath observance. Well, we want to learn about the New Testament Sabbath observance. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about it like this, that in every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. I let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We've briefly covered the Old Testament, what the Old Testament teaches regarding the Sabbath, and now we come to the New Testament teaching. The question is then, does the New Testament teach that there is a Sabbath for the people of God, the Christian? To which our forefathers answered, yes. Our church documents assert that we are to observe a day of rest. And I find myself humbled and delighted to know that these blessings are mine as well. So let's look at the origin of the Sabbath. What went wrong? Why do so many Christians not have abandoned this teaching and work on Sundays and pursue their own delights? Well, I think we've forgotten where the Sabbath has come from. Remember that the Sabbath was not first given at Mount Sinai in Exodus or Mount Horeb in Deuteronomy. The Sabbath was given by God in Genesis 1 and 2. It predates Moses by generations. Cain and Abel had a Sabbath. Noah and Abraham obeyed the Sabbath. It's a creation principle. And when something is rooted in creation, man may not pull it out. Marriage between a man and a woman is first given and defined in creation. You may not redefine it. Headship in the family is defined in creation. God making covenants with man is defined in creation. Likewise, the Sabbath was given in the creation mandate. Who among us has authority to change what God has placed in His created world? Well, the answer is, none of us have that authority, but there is one who does. The Lord of the Sabbath. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 12, verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Jesus teaches us what proper Sabbath observance is. It is not binding the conscience to ungodly things. It's not wounding the believers and binding them up with burdens. It's the resting from evil. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the resting in His finished work. You know, Jesus was the most active on the Sabbath than all other days. He healed. He preached. He was merciful to God's people. Jesus shows us what it means to call the Sabbath a delight. Luke even says in Luke chapter 4 that it was the custom of Jesus to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, verse 56, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week. Oh, on that first day of the week, as Jesus lay in the tomb, the grave could not contain Him. His power was so great. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He did not raise up bloody and broken, but He stood in that grave, glorious and majestic. Oh, my friends, He stood up in that grave as your mighty King, strong and victorious. He took the chains of sin that so bound you, and He shattered them in His might. Satan has been defeated. Death has no more victory. Jesus has completed His work on that first day of the week, and He entered His rest, His eternal rest. So what did God do on the seventh day in creation? He rested. But on the seventh day of the week, where was Jesus' body? It was in the tomb. On the first day He rose and entered His eternal rest. The book of Hebrews teaches us that we are to strive likewise to enter His rest that He has given us in His redemption. So what did this mean for the earliest of Christians? Well, they began to treat the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the Sabbath of God, and God blessed their worship. It was on Sunday, John 20, that Jesus appears to his disciples and proves his resurrection to doubting Thomas. It was on Sunday that God sent the Spirit at Pentecost. Throughout the Bible, Christians are described, Acts 2, verse 7, 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, as gathering for worship on the Lord's Day. And God gave John the book of Revelation, which is the final word of prophecy. He gave it to him on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Jesus Christ and his resurrection teaches us and the church that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the church understood his resurrection to mean that the Christian Sabbath has been established on the Lord's Day, Sunday. This is something my wife and I do practice in our home, and I guess we have children now, and our children. We've found this to be extremely beneficial to our souls. But I think I've mentioned to you folks before that I was not raised in the Reformed Church. I was not raised with the understanding of the Lord's Day and not working that day or causing other people to work. And so it took a while for me to really understand and grasp what was being taught. And so often, after church, we would go out for lunch. And I remember one particular occasion, after church, I was preaching in the RCA, and I went to church, I went to Domino's Pizza, and got a pizza, and I came back, and you wouldn't believe what I'd seen. This is a small church of 50 people. There was about 150 people standing on the lawn of the church. I had no idea why. So I'm walking through there. What are you doing here? They all had an app on their phone called Pokemon Go. And they were playing this game, following this thing throughout the city, because I guess it uses maps, Google Maps or something, standing there on the lawn of the church. And in a few minutes, they were gone. Now, you might consider this silly, but I believe if I was there, as I lived on the same property, if I was not causing someone to work, if I was hallowing the Sabbath, meditating on God's creating and his redeeming power, I could have been there, preached the gospel to those people. I could have stood up on that step there and proclaimed to them a crucified Savior. But it was too late. Hadn't set the day aside. They were gone. And to this day, it's something I regret. Brothers and sisters, don't make the same mistake. The Sabbath is for you too. And what a blessing that is. Well, let's conclude this evening. It says of those women, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are to delight in the Sabbath. In fact, the Bible prophesies of the Lord's Day as the source of our delight. I just want to read you a few verses from Isaiah 58. This is the spirit of the law. It says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah prophesies about the holy day of the Lord, and he tells us about benefits that Sabbath keepers shall get. They will delight in the Lord. It will be their joy. We will be like the psalmist who say, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He says, you'll ride on the heights of the earth. This is the imagery of riding away after a victorious battle. You will meditate on Christ's victory over wickedness. We will cry out with Paul that we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us, and it is Him who has given us the victory. He will feed us with the heritage of Jacob, His father. He will fill us with all good things. We shall lack nothing. This is the promise God gives to those who love His Sabbath. My final word is this. I believe the error of the Pharisees was that they gave a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not here to do that. What you may or may not do on the Lord's Day. That's not my intention. But I want to remind us that we may be settling for more than all of the blessings of God. God is to be our delight. And when we only give Him a few hours of our week, it shows us how truly delightful He is to us. It is, as the Frisian pastor Wilhelmus A. Brockel said, the Sabbath is a delight. However, it's a Sabbath to delight in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Well, our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks this evening for Your calling us to be a people who are set apart. You have called us this Lord's Day to continue in our practice of twice the Lord's Day, coming morning and evening to worship You, to spending the whole day meditating on Your goodness to us in giving us families and life and joy, but more so than that, that You've given us salvation and life in Christ. Father, we do pray that You would, by Your Spirit, bring these words not only to our ears, but also to our hearts. May we put these things into practice. We pray, Father, all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.